And you know, we're glad that you've joined us for Mother's Day, and we know that so many of you enjoy spending time with your moms on Mother's Day. And, you know, I used to get kind of depressed and upset and all that kind of thing because I knew that I wasn't going to be able to be with Kim and I. We weren't going to be able to see our moms on Mother's Day, but, you know, we've just kind of, after, it's hard to believe, 26 years that we've been here, you know, we kind of got used to it now, so it's just part of it, but we're glad that you're here and glad you're able to spend the day with your moms and all of that. So we're glad for those of you who have joined us today because of that. But we want to turn to the book of Matthew in chapter number 18, and we're just kind of continuing on our study as we have been looking through the book of Matthew, and we have preached several messages, and we just kind of concluded the Sermon on the Mount. And last week we were talking about, you know, the things that Jesus did. We've been learning the things that Jesus said. Now we're going to learn the things that Jesus did. And last week we looked at the miraculous power that Jesus possessed to heal. So no doubt there was multitudes that were coming after him and multitudes that were following him. And there was a buzz. There was a buzz surrounding Jesus. He taught as one having authority. He performed these miracles. And so there's excitement surrounding him. You know, we want to think about that. We want to think about excitement. And how do we respond to excitement? You know, when the latest, you know, weight loss fad comes out, I mean, everybody's on it. You know, everybody's doing it. And everybody's losing weight. And everybody's excited about that. Or the new latest, you know, I remember Ken used to do, it was home interior and something else. I can't remember. But they had what I called circle parties, you know. One had to party, and the next one had to party, and then the next one had to party. You know, everybody sold something different, and everybody invited everybody to. Everybody's making money. Everybody, all you got to do is you got to sell home interior, or you got to sell 31, or whatever. The latest fad comes about, and there's a buzz about it, and everybody wants to jump on, gets excited about what's the latest and greatest. And as you can imagine, as Jesus comes on the scene and he's performing these miracles, there's an excitement there. Many people were anxious to jump on the Jesus train. You know, there's the Messiah. We want to jump on the Messiah train. We're going to follow Jesus. Others might have been a little more reluctant. But there were all kinds of people who were choosing to follow Jesus or stay back a little bit. So we're going to look at today, in our text, what we're going to read, and we're going to look at a couple of guys who want to follow Jesus, and one who's not so anxious to. So you got two guys who are sort of anxious to jump on the Jesus train, and one who was a little reluctant. And we're going to see about them following Jesus. Will they be willing to follow Jesus? So Jesus here is the Messiah, and they call him good teacher, or they call him master. And so they're beginning to get a feel for who he is. But even though they may call him master here, that doesn't necessarily mean that they are truly believers. We don't really know at this point, are they believers or are they not believers? But yet the question answered will be, will these follow Jesus? And as we look at this question, as two come to Jesus and say, we're ready to follow you, will they follow him? It will cause us to look at our own lives and ask ourselves the question, are we following Jesus? Are we casual followers of Jesus? Or are we true followers of Jesus? Are we following him wholeheartedly? So that's what we're going to look at today as we see the cost of discipleship, as it says in my Bible, but beginning with Matthew chapter number 8, verse number 18, it says, "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." Let's pray. Once again, Lord, we come to you today, and as we learned in our men's Sunday school class, that one of the things that Paul encouraged Timothy to do was to give himself unto reading the Scripture and exhortation and to doctrine. And we know that reading the Scripture is the way that you have chosen to strengthen your people. God, we know that you have chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. And so even though to the world preaching may seem to be foolishness, God, we know today that it is your chosen means to deliver your message to the world. And so as we stand before this people today and we are opening your word to preach your word, we pray that you will help us to preach, to speak clearly. God, we also pray that your Holy Spirit will open the hearts of those who are listening. And we pray that you would give them ears to hear. I pray that you will stir their hearts. Stir all of our hearts to love you more fully and more completely. And I pray, Lord, that when we walk out those doors, we will be more committed to follow you than we were when we walked in. We thank you today that Jesus is worthy of following. And it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So we've looked at what it means to follow Jesus, and we looked at it earlier in our study when Jesus began to call, you know, his disciples and Peter, James, and John. And we saw and we understood that that's truly a commitment. When Jesus says, "Follow me," this is the master rabbi calling his disciples to follow after him. Those that would be his students, he is calling them to come. And when you surrender to follow a rabbi, you surrender your entire life. You left your home and you followed. Wherever the rabbi went, you went. What the rabbi ate, you ate. What the rabbi did, you did. You were his apprentice. And it was a commitment. And so we see here that Jesus, they're coming to him and they're asking about being his follower. And Jesus is going to challenge them because following is not a part-time duty. Following was a full-time apprenticeship. And as I was thinking about this passage of Scripture, it brought to mind the words of Ruth when she was speaking to Naomi. When she said, and Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." And so Ruth was sold out to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You are totally sold out to him. He is now the Lord and Master of your life. And in this case that we read here, we see the first one who is a scribe who wants to commit to the teacher. Master, he says. He's committing to the teacher. And the reason he wanted to do that is that he probably felt like he had something to offer Jesus. You know, he was a well-educated scribe, so he would know the Scriptures. And so we know that he had something to offer. And he's not the only one, because if you turn over the book of Luke in chapter number 9, we're going to find out in Luke's account of this situation, there were not just two who came to Jesus, but there were three. Luke chapter number 9 and verses number 61 and 62. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And so there's really three who are here, but I want you to notice as you read this text and you see what's being said, I want you to notice which parties mention the following. The first one and the third one. The first one we read there in Matthew chapter number 8, he said, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. The third one that we read right there in Luke chapter number 9, and another said also, Lord, I will follow thee. You'll notice that these two were anxious to follow Jesus. But the other one that we read, you really don't see that he is wanting to go. He just kind of says, wait a minute, Lord. Let me go and bury my father first. So you see two who were anxious and one who was a little bit reluctant. The first and the third, we'll follow you, Lord. And the second one's like, let me go take care of some business first. So you do notice though also who says to follow me. In the first and the third, they said, Lord, we will follow you. But I want you to notice what it says in verse number 22 of Matthew 8, but Jesus said unto him, follow me. Who is the one that mentions the following to the second person? It was Jesus who mentioned to him, follow me. And so it seems that we have two different types of following in mind. The first and the third, you know, this is the Messiah, and you know, if I follow him, I'll probably gain something out of it, and maybe I get in early on it, and I get a good place, and maybe I'll have more profit from it. And the scribe, you know, is probably saying, yeah, look, I'm a scribe, and I already know everything there is to know about the Scripture, and I'll be able to fill him in on some things maybe that he's not aware of. You know, you can see the difference in the attitude of the heart. These first two, or the first one and the third one, they were looking for the benefits and the blessings of being associated with Jesus. They were not thinking about sacrifice and suffering. But Jesus left us an example. When he says, come and follow me, the example that Jesus leaves is the example of sacrifice and suffering. He came to this world to give his life a ransom for many. He didn't come to make things profitable in this world for himself. He came to sacrifice himself and to suffer for the sins of men. And so as we think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, are we in it for the blessings and the benefits? Or are we in it to follow the example of Jesus, which is sacrifice and suffering? We do want to understand that that's what Jesus calls his people to. He calls his people to sacrifice and suffering. We're going to see as we think about this text today that this is a trial of these three men's discipleship. Are you really a disciple? This is what's being asked. That's the question being asked. Are you really a disciple? Are you really going to follow Jesus? Are you a disciple in name only, or are you a true follower of Jesus? That's what's really being said. I found this quote studying some commentaries. This is what it says. Jesus was not afraid to discourage potential disciples. Unlike many modern evangelists, he was interested more in quality than in quantity. Nothing has done more to harm Christianity than the practice of filling the ranks of Christ's army with every volunteer who is willing to make a little profession and to talk fluently of some experience. That was by J.C. Ryle, who was quoted by D.A. Carson. So part of the problem with Christianity is that anybody that will walk the aisle and make a little profession of faith, well, you're a Christian. Well, to the world's point of view, you might be a Christian. You might take that name. But are you a follower of Jesus? See, that's the question that's being laid out today in our text. What will you do when the trials of life come? When your discipleship is tried, what will happen? When the circumstances of life don't go your way, will you allow the circumstances of your life to deter you from following Jesus, from being faithful to Him and to His church? Will your commitment to Jesus be greater than your circumstances? That's the challenge that these three men face. And that's the challenge that will come to each of us today. And so the first one, as we already looked at in Matthew chapter 8, verse number 18 through 20, he was a scribe, and he was a scribe, and he was very anxious. He was a certain scribe, verse number 19 says. This wasn't just any old scribe. This was a particular scribe who no doubt had some quality about him as a scribe. Probably he was very influential. And so he thought, hey, listen, if I get on the Messiah train, if I start following Jesus, then, listen, other people are going to want to follow too because I'm influential. He seems to be excited about the prospects of following Jesus as the Messiah. Now, again, this doesn't mean that he was a believer. He just thought, I think this guy probably could be the Jewish Messiah. And so, he seems to get caught up in all of the excitement. And he says this, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I have in my mind I can hear Jesus say, oh, really? You know, Jesus doesn't say that. But I can understand that the thought in his mind. Are you really? Really you going to follow me? Are you sure about that? I will go where you go, but will he follow? And Jesus kind of lays it out there and says, okay, you're going to follow me? The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Will you follow me even though discomfort is in front of you? Even though, you know, I don't have a home, I don't have a mansion, you're just about to go wherever I go and sleep wherever I sleep and do whatever I do. Are you going to follow me even if it causes you a little bit of discomfort? Will you follow me in affliction? And I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't say, no, you can't follow me. Or Jesus doesn't say, you're not really a follower. Your heart's not right. He doesn't say that. He just says, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have their nest, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He just laid out the circumstances that this scribe was going to face, and he left the decision up to the scribe. Did the scribe follow? Matthew doesn't tell us. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us specifically if any of these three chose to follow Jesus. We just know that Jesus laid it out there. Most seem to think that this scribe did not follow Jesus. And you know what? The same thing happens today. Following Jesus and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's laid out there. You know, you need to be faithful to His church. You need to be faithful to Him. You need to deny the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And you lay that out there, and people have a decision to make. Will you forsake the world and follow Jesus? Or is the world too important and more important to you? Are your circumstances too important? And when these criteria are laid out, many choose not to follow Jesus. Jesus doesn't seem to mind. Because those that love Him and those that follow Him are the ones that truly love Him. The ones that have been forgiven. The ones that have come to Him for forgiveness of sin. And when you have truly been redeemed, when your life has been changed, and you recognize that you've been snatched from hell and you've been given eternal life. You were dead and when you were made alive, you recognize that anything that happens in this world is not worthy to keep you from following Jesus. Because you realize that if you would have not been changed, you would still be on the broad road that leads to destruction and you would be close to death. And so one that has truly been redeemed, you don't have to beg them to follow Jesus. It's in their heart because they love Him. They desire to follow Jesus. Even if it causes you to not have a place to lay your head, it's okay. I'm going to follow Jesus. The second one we read of here in Matthew 8:21, it says, another of His disciples, again, those that were following Him, following His teachings at this time, does not necessarily mean that they were born again. There were many people who were on the Jesus train. There were many people that wanted to be associated with Him. You know one place He says, you follow Me because you want to be fed. And so, just because it says they were disciples doesn't mean that they were born again. Here, this preparations are being made to go to the other side. Jesus is going to go to the other side of the lake. And so preparations are being made. And they're loading the ships and getting everyone ready. And this one comes to Jesus. And you can say, I want to go to the other side with you, except I need to go bury my dad. I'll go. But suffer me first to go and bury my father. So there is a little bit of difference in between the way that this disciple addressed Jesus and the way the other one addressed Him. Notice the centurion addressed Him as Master, and this disciple addressed Him as Lord, which is curios. And so that is one that has supreme authority over his life. So this disciple is saying, I know that you have supreme authority over my life. And so he recognizes that Jesus has the right to ask him to follow him. You get that? If you are born again, if Jesus has saved you from your sins, he has the right and the authority to ask you to forsake the world and to follow him. He has the right to. He's the supreme authority. And he says, let me go bury my father. And there's lots of discussions about this. What does it mean? Was his father dead already and he just needed to go to the funeral? Some even think that, the father might have been in his last days. Just let me go with my dad in his last days. Some even think that he's like, let me go home and live my dad for a while until my dad's dead. And then, after I get care of him, then I'll be ready to follow you. Then I'll come and follow you. He wanted to delay his obedience. But let's not lose sight of the fact that no matter what it is, we can't decide. We don't really know for sure what he meant when he said this. It could have meant any of those things. But let's not forget, the main point here is that the man is reluctant to go to the other side with Jesus. He was reluctant to leave behind his life and to follow Jesus. Jesus says to him, follow me. Now remember, this is different. Jesus responded differently to this person, this disciple, than he did to the scribe. To the scribe, he said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have a nest, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. But notice here, but Jesus said unto him in verse 22, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. So Jesus, this is a different response. This is a definite call of Jesus for this particular individual to follow him. The scribe didn't have this request. The one we're going to read in just a minute, he didn't have this specific request. This person had the request from Jesus, follow me. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. What he's saying is, let the spiritually dead bury the physical dead. This is a challenge for this disciple to be faithful to Christ. Let's remember this. As one who is a follower of Jesus, we are called to love Christ more than we love our father and our mother. Christ and our commitment to Him is to be more important than any family obligation that we have. Christ is to be more important to us. We're to love Him more than anything in this world. And herein lies the problems with many people's discipleship. They don't love Christ more than they love the things of the world. They don't love Christ more than they love father or mother. They don't love Christ more than they love their job. They don't love Christ more than they love their hobbies. They don't love Christ more than many things. And so Christ comes behind. Not really. Because true followers of Jesus love Christ more than anything. And so he's asked to let the dead bury their dead, you be committed to follow me now. We are not allowed perceived family responsibilities to override our commitment to Christ. And too many allow commitments to other things to come before their commitment to Christ. Today, there's really few who are really committed to following Jesus. They allow everything in the world to come before their commitment to Christ. I read this quote also in study. It says, Jesus' reply urged the disciple to keep following him, not to suspend his commitment to Jesus. He should put his commitment to Jesus even before his commitment to honor his parents. When following Jesus and other commitments conflict, the disciple must always follow Jesus, even though his or her other commitments are legitimate. Jesus was testing this man's priorities. Which was more important to him? Which was more important to him? Following Jesus and participating in whatever Jesus' will for him might involve, or abandoning Jesus even temporarily for some important purpose? His was not a choice between something good and something evil, but between something good and something better. This is a challenge. It's a challenge for all of us. Am I going to follow Jesus? Or am I going to put other commitments that are in this world above following Jesus? Following Jesus may bring criticism from the spiritually insensitive, but that is the price of discipleship. Does this challenge your commitment to Christ? Going back to Luke chapter number 9 again, remembering here, Jesus, another comes to Jesus. Read it again. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I will follow thee, but. That's a big word there, isn't it? But. How often do we have the but? You know, I want to be a follower of Jesus, but, you know, I got this, or I got this, or I got that, or I got some other thing. There's always a but. There's always a reason why we can't be totally committed. A person, this person, is putting the but. He wants to delay his commitment. There's something else that's more important, but. I really think, as I was reading this passage of Scripture, that as I was pondering on it, I really think this person was wanting Jesus to give him an excuse not to follow. I really think that he was wanting to say, you know, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, but, you know, let me go home and take care of some stuff at the house, bid him farewell at the house. And then he goes home, and when someone says, well, why aren't you following Jesus? I thought you were a committed follower of Jesus. Well, I am, but Jesus gave me, you know, he said I could go and say goodbye to my family at home. He said I didn't have to come right away. And that puts me in mind of, when's that going to be over? When is saying farewell to my family going to be over? It kind of puts me in mind of the funeral director back at home, who was a huge traitor. And him and some of the other guys were always joshing each other. And the funeral director gave the guy a pocket watch and to look at it. And the guy said, you know, let me try this thing out to see if I like it. And the funeral director said, okay, go ahead. And the guy stuck it in his pocket. And that funeral director lived to be 90-some years old, and the guy was still trying out the pocket watch. When are you going to give me back my pocket watch? Well, when I'm done trying it out. I'm not done trying it out yet. It was kind of an open-ended thing, you know. And I think sometimes that's what this guy wanted. He wanted an open-ended excuse to say, well, Jesus said I could wait till I did, you know, I said bye to my family. I'm still saying bye to my family, you know. It's taken me 25 years, but I'm still saying farewell to my family. I kind of think this guy was looking for an excuse not to be totally committed to Jesus. Really had no intentions to follow Jesus. In each of these three situations, Jesus knows the heart of each of these three. The Bible teaches us that He is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knows where our heart lies. He knows our level of commitment. He knows more about our heart than maybe we even know ourselves. And He knows if you really want to follow Him, or if you're just wanting to jump on the wagon of what everybody else is doing. You just, hey, I want to jump on the heaven train. I don't want to go to hell when I die, so I'm going to jump on the church train. But that requires some commitment. That requires some dedication. That means to love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. There's some commitment. If you're going to be on the Jesus train, and if you want eternal life, and if you truly are born again, there's going to be some commitment out of you. This is what we find out, and Jesus knows if you really want to follow where He leads. He knows what you value more than Him. He knows. I don't know. I might not even know everything that I value more than Him. But He knows all of our hearts. He knows all of our intentions. And He knows if we truly love Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all of our strength. And He knows what we think is more important than Him. What we value more than Him. What does Jesus say here to this man in Luke 9:62? No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Will you be left out with the children of the kingdom, which earlier we read about the children of kingdom They were in the outer darkness where it was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Will that be you? Are you truly committed? Am I truly committed? Now, one thing that I think we're losing sight of in our world today is that one day we're all going to stand before the Lord and give an account. Which of these that we read about followed Jesus? We don't really know. The Bible doesn't tell us. History will teach us, and Matthew Henry's commentary says that history teaches us that the second is Philip, the evangelist. We have no way of knowing. The Scripture doesn't say. The Scripture leaves it open there for us. But one day our hearts will be revealed. And what will your heart reveal? Will it reveal a heart surrendered to the Savior? When Mary brought Jesus into the temple on the eighth day, Simon was there and he said these words about Jesus. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Jesus came and sacrificed of himself and bare the sins of many, so the hearts of many will be revealed. You see, when one dies lost, what's really in their heart is going to be revealed. And what's in their heart is rebellion against God. They don't want to admit that God is real. They don't want to admit that they're responsible to Him. And so what's in their heart is going to be revealed. And when He says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you, that's going to be because there's rebellion in the heart. Because they chose to rebel against God. The thoughts and intents of heart are going to be revealed. Paul says it this way to the Corinthian church. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So all of us think today and need to consider, what will the trial of your thoughts and motives reveal? Jesus, when he was speaking to the scribe back in Matthew 8, says this. He says, for the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Important teaching here. When Jesus says the Son of Man, he is claiming Messiahship. If you go back and read Daniel's prophecies in Daniel 7, I'm not going to turn back there and read those, but it says the Son of Man is going to come. And so when Jesus uses that phrase is used 81 times in the Gospels, 69 times in the Synoptic Gospels, 30 times that phrase is used in Matthew. And in every instance except two, it was a term that Jesus used of himself. I am the Son of Man. In essence, what he was saying, the Son of Man that Daniel prophesied, I'm him. That's what he was saying. So there's little doubt that Jesus is the Messiah. The question is, will you follow him? There's no doubt he is who he says he is. History has proven that he is who he says he is. The evidence is there. If you want to look for it, the evidence is there. Outside of the Bible, there's many. His opponents, there's enough evidence in his opponents to prove that Jesus is who he says he is. He was born of Mary. There's so much evidence there. If you want to look for it, it's there. Will you follow him? So as we've listened to this today, how should you respond? You should search your heart to look for the places where your commitment might be lacking. You should seek to see if your commitment to the things of this world is hindering your commitment to Christ. You should ask yourself concerning the thoughts and intents of your heart, are you ready for those to be revealed to God? Everything is going to be laid out naked and bare before God. Are you ready for that? If you have allowed the things of this world to hinder your commitment, you need to repent of those things and to commit to following Christ more closely today. This is a challenge. It is challenging. It challenges all of us. But it is the Word of God. I pray today that the Holy Spirit will speak to someone's heart and show them that they need to follow Jesus and that they will repent of their sins and follow Christ. And some of us who may have not been following Christ as closely as we should be will become more committed to following Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. It's Your eternal Word. And it will never perish. And we thank You for it. Pray, God, that Your Holy Spirit will speak to hearts and reveal to us where and how we need to follow You more closely. And Lord, if there's one here today that is not Your follower, would like to repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in You, we ask You that Your Holy Spirit will draw them. We thank You knowing that Your Holy Spirit is that which draws us. Thank You for the hope that we only have in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.